Good evening. Welcome to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of Penticton Free Presbyterian Church. This is Andy Foster. We welcome you to the program tonight, and it is our prayer that you will stay with us, and that as we open the Word of God together, that your heart will be blessed and warmed. We certainly pray that you will enjoy the program tonight. We're going to be turning to the Word of God in just a moment or two for our scripture reading. Turning tonight to the book of Hebrews and the chapter 2. Now we're bringing a little series of messages to a close tonight, looking at the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We looked at his deity, his humanity, and now this evening we're going to consider that he has two natures in one person. This is a subject of theological importance. It's a matter that is important for the salvation of sinners. And I trust that you will stay with us tonight to listen to the program as we let the Bible speak again on the person of Christ. We're bringing you these messages at this time as a means of protest against the rock opera Jesus Christ Superstar that has just finished a run in the city of Penticton here. There were a number of performances of this blasphemous production, and we want to raise a voice of protest against that. We believe that the viewpoint expressed by Tim Rice and Andrew Lloyd Webber in their opera Jesus Christ Superstar is a blasphemy. We certainly believe that it's something that no Christian should support or have any part in. We bring you the Word of God tonight in order that you might know who the Jesus Christ of the Bible really is. We invite you to listen and trust that God's Word will indeed be a blessing to your heart as we consider the person of the only Redeemer, the only Savior of sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're turning this evening, please, to the book of Hebrews for our scripture reading. The book of Hebrews and the chapter 2. We're going to read at the 9th verse of this chapter, Hebrews chapter 2 and the verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily, he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Amen. We end our reading there, and look to God to bless the public reading of his word. Do keep your Bible open if you have the opportunity to be able to sit down with the word of God tonight, and keep your eye upon the page and follow with us as we endeavor to examine the teaching of Scripture upon this important subject. We're going to be letting the Bible speak tonight upon the fact that the Lord Jesus has two natures, yet he is one person. Now, we have seen how the Scripture sets before us the doctrines of Christ's true deity and also his true sinless humanity. Now, we acknowledge this to be a mystery, not simply because we know from personal experience that we can't really understand it, but this is a mystery because the Bible teaches us that it's a mystery. 1 Timothy 3:16, great is the mystery of godliness, God was manifest in the flesh. The complexity of Christ's person is a mystery that the mind of man cannot fully comprehend. It is not so much our business to be able to analyze the complexity of his person, but rather to simply believe what the Scripture teaches us about his person. Now, because this is a mysterious subject, it's one that is avoided by many of God's people. But just because we can't fully understand or explain what is revealed in Scripture, that is no excuse for us remaining ignorant of what the Bible actually teaches. Nor is it an excuse for unbelief. Everything that the Word of God reveals, mysterious or simple and plain, is for our benefit and for our profit. You'll remember in those familiar words of 2 Timothy 3:15, how the apostle said there, speaking to Timothy about how he had known the Holy Scriptures, able to make him wise. He says this, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable." What does the Scripture have to say on this subject about the person of Christ? His two natures, yet one person. Now, a summary statement is given to us, for instance, in the Westminster Shorter Catechism, in the question 21. And the answer is this: the only Redeemer of God's elect is the Lord Jesus Christ, who, being the eternal Son of God, became man, and so was, and continueth to be, God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. Now, there are two parts to our study today, and we want to move through them as quickly as possible. I realize that these are complicated matters, but we'll endeavor to make them as plain and as clear as possible. I want us to notice, first of all, the necessity of Christ having two natures. Did you ever think about that? Why was it necessary, in order to save sinners, that the Savior be both God and man? Did you ever think about that? Well, the Scripture teaches us that it was necessary. And there are several reasons given to us throughout the Word of God as to why this was necessary. First, we're going to think about the necessity of Christ having a human nature. Why was it necessary, in order to save sinners, that the Lord Jesus Christ be truly man? Let me suggest to you a couple of answers to that problem, or that question. Since it was man that sinned, it was necessary, in order to satisfy justice, that the guilt of that sin be punished in man's nature. Is that not what justice requires? The nature that sinned must be the nature that bears the punishment of sin. And so it became necessary for the Son of God to take into union with his deity true humanity, because humanity had sinned, and it was necessary for justice to be done that humanity bear the punishment of that sin. Now, Paul teaches us this in Romans chapter 8 and the verse 3. "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. By Christ's sacrifice for sin, he bore the punishment that was due to humankind because of the sin that humanity had fallen into." Christ bore in his flesh the punishment that was due to his people because they had sinned in their human nature. It was necessary for him to take a human nature and to suffer the consequences of sin that was due to his people in that humanity. That is what justice demands, that the nature which had sinned is the nature which suffers the consequences of that sin. That's one reason why it was necessary for Christ then to be truly man. The sentence that God had passed upon sin required suffering of body and soul that only man could bear. Deity cannot suffer. God cannot suffer in any sense. But the suffering that legally was due to
man because of his sin, the consequences of sin demanded suffering that God could not bear. It could only be borne by man. It could only be borne by human nature. And so Christ must have a human nature in order to suffer the consequences of sin. In Hebrews chapter 2 and the verse 9, we read that Christ was made a little lower than the angels. In other words, he became man for the suffering of death. That was the reason why he took humanity into union with his deity, that he might suffer, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. In verse 10, he speaks of Christ being made complete, a perfect Savior through sufferings. Then again in verse 14, for as much then as the children, that's the children of God, that's the people whom Christ came to redeem, the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. Now he's speaking here of Christ being made truly man, sharing in the nature of his own people, of course without sin, but he shares in humanity that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Here was the only way to release his people from their sin and from the consequences of their sin. The law demanded death. God cannot die. Therefore it was necessary for Christ to have a nature that was capable of suffering and of dying and therefore of paying the penalty that was due to the people, his people, for their sin. A complete Savior then must suffer and die in order to accomplish redemption, in order to satisfy divine justice and make atonement for sin. Christ must be truly man. He must, of course, be a sinless man. Hebrews chapter 7 tells us that such an high priest became us, or was suited to us. It was necessary for our salvation that he was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. Christ must be truly man in order to satisfy justice and to suffer the penalty that was due to his people because of their sin. Now the second reason why Christ must be truly human is this. Only a truly human mediator can be said to sympathize with his people. Is that not how Christ is described here in this very portion? In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 17 and 18, it behoved him, it was necessary for him to be made like unto his brethren. It was necessary that he have a human nature. This is what the apostle is saying. It was necessary that he be man in order that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest representing his people in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people, for in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them or to help them that are tempted. If he was to sympathize with and to aid his people in their struggles and their temptations and their sufferings, he must be truly and fully man. Hebrews chapter 4 and the verse 15 tells us that we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. In other words, we have a high priest who is sympathetic. He is touched with the feelings of our infirmities, and the Greek word literally there gives us the English word sympathize. He is sympathetic because he shares in our nature. Another reason that Christ must be truly man is that if he is to be the perfect human example for his people, he must be man. Christ is revealed in the scripture as our example, but he can only properly be our example if he is truly bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. His example is only meaningful if he is truly man. The scriptures reveal the Savior as our example. Let me ask you tonight, is that your example in life? Are you following the Lord Jesus? That's the call of the gospel, you know. When the sinner comes to Christ, he comes to find rest. The words of the gospel promise are, follow me. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. Learn from me. Take me as your example. The Apostle Paul tells us, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The Lord Jesus is our example, and he is our example because he is man sharing in our nature. So that we've seen now that it is necessary for Christ to be truly human in order that he might satisfy justice, in order that he might suffer the consequences of sin that was due to his people, in order that he could sympathize with his people, and in order that he could be a perfect human example to his people. It was necessary that he have a human nature. But let's move on to consider the necessity of his deity. Why was it necessary for the Son of God to act as Savior? Why was it necessary for him as God to take into union with himself humanity? It was necessary for Christ to be truly and fully God if he was perfectly to obey the law of God on the behalf of his people. No man can obey the law of God. No specimen of humanity can truly and perfectly fulfill the law of God. If Christ was to obey on the behalf of his people and to fulfill a righteousness for them as their substitute, he must be truly and fully God. Again, if he was to render a sacrifice of infinite value to God on the behalf of men, he himself must be God. It is the deity of Christ that gives infinite value to the sacrifice of his humanity on Calvary. As he offered up himself, offering up his body and his flesh as a sacrifice for sin on the behalf of his people, it is his deity that gives infinite value to that sacrifice. It was necessary for him to be God then, if he is going to perfectly fulfill God's law, if he is going to offer a sacrifice of infinite value. No man can offer a sacrifice to God that approaches the infinite value needed to ransom the souls of all the people of God. He can't even offer to God a sacrifice that will ransom his own soul. He can do nothing to save himself, let alone save all that God purposed to save. In Acts 20 and 28, we read the description there of the blood that was offered to ransom and to redeem the sheep of Christ. It is the blood of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. God purchased his church with his own blood. It's obviously speaking of Christ and bringing before us his deity. It was necessary for him to be God if his blood was to have sufficient value to ransom and redeem and purchase the church of God. He must also be truly God if he was to bear the wrath of God in such a way as to free men from it. Now understand this, that men, unsaved men, will bear the wrath of God for all eternity. That's what the scripture teaches. They will have to bear and endure the wrath of God for all eternity. But that never ends. That is never a complete and a final enduring of the wrath of God, in that they are never able to bear it to the degree and to the point that they can satisfy divine justice and free themselves from any further obligation to God. They will continually and forever be under the wrath of God. But think of what happened at Calvary. Christ endured the wrath of God to the degree and to the point where he finally satisfied that wrath and secured the deliverance of his people from that wrath. There is no more condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, because Christ has fully and forever satisfied that wrath, bearing it in himself at the cross. Now, no humanity can bear the wrath of God to that degree. It was necessary for him to be God. If he was to bear the wrath of God and bear up under the weight of the wrath, the infinite justice of God, he must be truly God. Human nature cannot stand before the wrath of God. But Christ was more than humanity because he was truly God. And able, therefore, in those hours of suffering on the cross, to bear up in his infinite divine power, to bear up under the wrath of God due to his people. There's another reason why Christ must be truly God, if he is to ever to apply to his people the benefits of his work. He must be God. Only an infinite, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent Savior can apply to sinners the benefits of the redemption that he purchased for them. If Christ is not God, then the salvation that he purchased for his people on Calvary could never become theirs. He must be God to apply the benefits of his redemption to all his people in every age, in every land, throughout the earth, throughout time. He must be God to do that. It was necessary then for him to be God, if he is to render perfect obedience to God, to make a sacrifice of infinite value, to fully and finally bear the wrath of God for his people, and to be able to apply the benefits of redemption to his people. You and I are saved tonight, dear Christian, because Jesus Christ is God. And he, as God, is able to apply the benefits of Calvary's sacrifice to us, because he's God. Now, in closing tonight, I just want you to notice quickly that though Christ has two natures, they remain distinct. He is one person with two distinct natures. They are not confused. Some today will teach that he is humanity deified, or that he is deity humanized, that somehow he is a blend of humanity and of deity, a mixture. But no, the distinction is preserved. He is truly man and truly God. They are never mixed and never confused. The unipersonality of Christ is simply the joining together of two distinct natures, not by mixing them, not forming a third substance. You mix white paint and black paint, they don't remain distinct. You have a third substance, you have gray paint. Well, you don't take Christ's deity and humanity and mix them together to form some sort of a third substance. He is and remains distinctly God and distinctly man. And yet there is only one person. There's not the slightest evidence in Scripture of dual personality. Neither is in Scripture, if you think of the doctrine of the Trinity, there is revealed that multiple personality within the Godhead, within the unity of the Godhead. There is one God, three persons. And you will find that the three persons address themselves in personal terms. There is the I and the thou and the we. God, for instance, back in Genesis chapter 1 and the verse 26, speaks of himself in plural terms. Let us make man in our image. There is a multiple personality there, the three persons of the Godhead. But the Savior, as God the Son, and as the God-man, never uses that kind of terminology of himself. It is always I and never we. There is one person. Both natures in Scripture are seen to be united in the one person. And though the Scripture in a variety of portions will refer to both his natures, yet it is always the one person that is in view. The attributes or the qualities, the characteristics of both natures belong to the one person, the complex, mysterious person of the God-man. That's why Scripture speaks of the Lord Jesus as the man of sorrows, and yet also describes him as the mighty God. There's no conflict, there's no contradiction when you remember that in the one person there are two distinct natures. Yes, he is truly man, and therefore it is proper and accurate to describe him as the man of sorrows. But because he is truly and fully God, equal with the Father, the same in substance and equal in power and glory with him, it is also accurate to describe him as the mighty God. In Christ's mysterious person, there is a wonderful picture of the work of redemption itself. God and man coming together in perfect harmony and union. Christ took to himself a true body and a reasonable soul in order that he might bring men, sinful flesh, into union with God through atonement for sin. Because of Christ's atoning death on Calvary, God and man may be reconciled and brought back into that fellowship and harmony and blessed state that sin destroyed through Christ's work alone. Tell me this. Have you been brought into union with God through Christ? Have you been brought into harmony and fellowship and a state of reconciliation with God through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ? He's the only way to God. Islam's not the way to God. All the other great religions of the world are man-made and are not the way to God. There is one way to the Father, even through the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Are you at peace with God tonight because you have trusted completely and only in the work that Christ did on Calvary's cross? That's what salvation is. That's what being a Christian really means. It's to be at peace with God by faith in Jesus Christ. I trust that tonight you have been reconciled to God, that God and your soul are in harmony because you have been to Calvary. You have trusted in Christ. May the Lord bless his word to your heart tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of Penticton Free Presbyterian Church. I'm Andy Foster. I trust you enjoyed the program tonight, and especially that your heart has been blessed as we looked at the Lord Jesus Christ as he is revealed in God's Word. Is he your Savior this evening? I trust that he is, and that you have looked to him by faith and are resting upon him for the salvation that he alone can provide for your sinful soul. It is our prayer that you will look to Christ and be saved. If you'd like to write to us, you can contact us at 120 Preston Avenue, Penticton, BC, V2A2K2. 120 Preston Avenue, Penticton, BC, V2A2K2. You can reach me, Andy Foster, by phone at 250-497-8170. Now, as I said, on previous weeks, we've been bringing you these messages in response to the Jesus Christ Superstar production in Penticton. We believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Savior of sinners. He is a Savior, not a superstar. And we have voiced our opposition to this blasphemous and wicked production, and it certainly is our prayer that there will be a lasting benefit from that protest to the advance and the honor of the name of the Lord Jesus and his glory. We invite you to attend our church services here in the city of Penticton, meeting at 120 Preston Avenue on the Lord's Day at 11 a.m. and 6:30 p.m. On the first Sunday of each month, our evening service is changed from 6:30 to 3:30, and we have a special Let the Bible Speak service up in Kelowna at 7 p.m. in the Ramada Lodge Hotel. That's on the first Sunday of each month. We have a midweek meeting here in Penticton at 7 p.m. on Wednesday evening. It's our midweek Bible study and prayer meeting. If you can come to any or all of these meetings, we'll be very happy to welcome you and to have fellowship together in the things of the Lord. We invite you to tune in to Let the Bible Speak next Lord's Day evening at 8 p.m. here on the radio. And in the will of God, once more, we'll let the Bible speak.